I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights, nor its decor. It was the people in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, whom I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, said he. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. Let's turn to Philippians this morning, folks. Philippians. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And let's get settled in here again. Before we get settled in here, let's have a word of prayer again this morning. And Father, we come back to you, ask your blessing on the Word of God. Folks are scrambling to get here. Lord, I know that there's a lot going on in people's lives right now. And Father, we pray that you'll have the Spirit of God rule and reign here this morning. May the Word of God be a refreshment to us, Father, as we partake of the fountain of life. We're thankful that you've revealed these things to us. You reveal all manner of things about ourselves. For that matter, about others, but mostly about yourself. And we ask that you will be good to us this morning and let us partake of fresh bread. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We're verse by verse, and it's been going slow because we've been taking little side junctures and chasing rabbits and all sorts of things. We'll be chasing some more this morning. Amen. 2:1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, and there should be, right? I mean, folks, if you have Jesus Christ and you can't be consoled in Christ, I will guarantee you there is no consolation or comfort anywhere else. Now, you can self-medicate, if you like, and wind up basically committing suicide slow, but there's no consolation outside of Christ. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and, of course, all these things are rhetorically asked or are stated, but, of course, that's true. The reason even the world is preoccupied with love is because there is comfort in love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's in you, I don't know, you have no, it's kind of difficult now after you've been saved for a few years to have a frame of reference. I mean, you can remember, but it still, you know, it fades after a while. Have a frame of reference of what it was like not to have the Spirit of God in you. Now, I'm not a charismatic, and I know I'm not talking about tongues and any flighty, weird stuff, but if the Spirit of truth abides in you, reproves of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, convicts of sin, if he does comfort, if he does point out to you and reveal things and open your mind and heart to things, then you'd be in a lot worse shape today. You'd be sitting here this morning feeling a lot different than you do if you didn't have the Spirit of God in you. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I'm going to take some time, not off, but kind of take a little while to deal with a theme that keeps being repeated here. And it is a constant and repeated theme in the Bible. A lot of times people overlook it, thinking that the Bible doesn't contain much about this matter. It contains a lot more about this matter than people care to know many times. It does not reach the same conclusion as psychology and psychiatry in this world. That's one reason people don't want to hear it, is because the conclusions reached from the Bible about from the God who made the human mind do not equal the conclusions reached by psychiatrists and psychologists in this world. Obviously, I hope you know that by now that the subject is the mind. Look in verse 2, like-minded. Verse 2, of one mind. Back to verse 27 of chapter 1, notice, stand fast in the Spirit with one mind. Keep going. Verse 3 of chapter 2, in lowliness of mind. The Lord is telling you what kind of mind to have. He's telling you what to think. You know, people a lot of times, you know, come to church and say, man, I wasn't there for 5 minutes before they started telling me how to live my life. Well, yeah. You know, I went there and they were trying to brainwash me. Well, yeah. Your brain needs a good washing, amen? You've been watching TBN and, you know, CNN and stuff. You need a brainwashing. But notice verse 3 of chapter 2 of lowliness of mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All the way down to chapter 2, verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. And it keeps going back, referring to, if not like-mindedness, the mind itself. And I needed to talk to you for a little while about that. And I know that for the most part, this is nothing that most of you have never heard or anything like that, but I'm conscious of the fact that you are constantly bombarded with this stuff from the world. There has been an increase probably in nothing in man's realms at this point as far as health and so on as in the issue of what kind of mind you have. And basically the world's tendency, because men are sinners and men are self-righteous and men don't want to take responsibility, of course, is to allay that responsibility by laying the responsibility on something else. Everybody's heard the idea that, well, if your body can be sick, so can your mind. And you know what, folks, all in all, there's nothing wrong with saying that. I understand that in the Bible there are lunatics. And all lunatics in the Bible, by the way, aren't demon-possessed. I know in the Bible there are feeble-minded. I know that there's an issue with those things. And I'm not denying the fact that there are physiological issues at times with causing problems with the way people think or the way that people can assimilate data and think and so on. I know that dyslexia is a legitimate problem, right? I know that you can go through various things, but at the same time you need to understand you have to set some borders on things, folks. I mean, you stop and consider, you know, if being the sinner that you are, you have to know that if you can blame everything that goes wrong with your behavior and character on some condition, then, brother, you're responsible for nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I wanted to show you that while, you know, you can think of exceptions, folks, I know of folks that are mentally challenged, physiologically challenged, mentally in some ways that they probably will not ever physiologically overcome. I understand that. But to set forth, you know, just the way things are going right now, folks, I told you some time back, I think, that my sister Kara, my younger sister, you know, went to school to be an elementary school teacher and became an elementary school teacher. And then when she quit teaching for a little while, she quit and had a couple of kids and went back with, I don't know, I suppose 5 or 6 years of lapse time in there. And when she went back, she said that her classroom suddenly went from 1 in 2% of the kids having ADD to 30-something percent of the classroom kids having ADD. So, you know, I can tell you this right now. If you want to read the material, there's all kinds of psychiatrists and psychologists that are way up in the air about the fact. And these are lost people. These aren't just Christians. Lost people of saying that basically the pharmaceutical industry, as connected with psychology and psychiatry, are basically a scam, and that there's just an awful lot going on. Folks, in the end, all you really have to do now is go to a doctor and complain, and for the most part, he's going to give you a pill. And somewhere along the way, I mean, I understand maybe there's some people that need a pill, and I wouldn't deny that there's a certain percentage that probably do need a pill. I wish some people would take a pill. But the fact of the matter is when you, look, how does sin start? Sin starts when you are drawn away of your own lust and enticed. And I tell you what happens. I was reminded of all this, you know, with just some other things happening. For instance, in a distant family member, nobody that you guys really know, a lady in, you know, my distant family, she, you know, she has a 21-year-old son, and been raised in a Christian home and so on. The guy, he's decided to go off, you know, and live like the devil. And he's still living at home with his mom. And mom, you know, is having some real problems because this guy, you know, anytime that something doesn't satisfy his tastes or needs or whatever, you know, he goes off in the home, smashing walls, putting holes in walls, smashing a TV, you know, smashing a radio, just smashing stuff, you know, completely losing it. And oddly enough, you know, when confronted with why do you do that at home, you don't do it anywhere else, he doesn't do it anywhere else. He only does it at home. And she said, well, what can I do? I'm thinking about getting him some help. I said, well, just so you know, if you do get him some help, all they're going to do is give him pills. And, you know, if that's a route you know, that he wants to take, he's a grown man and has to take, well, fine. But just so you know, that's what's going to happen. And just so you know what this is all about, I told her, I said, this is about self-indulgence. Because he will indulge himself in his temper around you, but he won't do it at work. And he won't do it around anybody else. That shows me that he has control if he wants control. And if he doesn't have control at home, it means that he's indulging himself. Now, folks, I tell you where, you know, this goes a long way across the board of Christian character and so on. And I am, you know, that kid wouldn't act that way if he went to the Marines. It wouldn't be allowed. You know, he'd wind up with a 270-pound DI in his face, and he'd learn not to do that, right? All right, now there's an awful lot about this stuff that's self-indulgence. Folks, you know, I realize that in the end of some things that you can start proceeding down the path of sin, and after a while, as you relinquish control more and more for longer and longer, there are some things that take over. I know folks that are that have self-indulged in laziness for so long, it's very difficult for them not to be lazy. I personally believe that when it comes down to some of this stuff, you know, nowadays, if you happen to go and talk to the right person or wrong person, depending on how you look at it, on a bad day, you could be diagnosed as manic depressive, bipolar, whatever the current stuff is, and wind up on pills the next day. It doesn't matter that you only have one bad day a month. I mean, but, you know, you'd be diagnosed as bipolar, and you have an excuse the rest of your life. Let me tell you a little something about that. I don't know if you know it or not, but once in a while, even I have a bad day. Once in a while, ever heard of a blue funk? Once in a while, I sit down in my chair, and I don't want to deal with any problems. There's days that I don't want to get up out of bed and deal with any problems. And there's just days that it's just real easy to sit back and just be in a blue funk for an entire day. And for that matter, extended out to a couple or three wouldn't be too bad. And it's miserable, but at the same time, it's kind of satisfying because after all, you can pity yourself and you can play the self-martyr and you can wind up doing nothing. Now, you know what that is? That is self-indulgence. You made a decision to sit down and not move and not get out of the house and go get some fresh air and do something productive so that the ball keeps rolling. And I have no question, folks. Folks, what we're dealing with here is sinful human nature, okay? Corrupt human nature. And I have no question that there are, that most of us in here, that we could stand up and give a testimony, and we're not going to give this kind of testimony. We could all stand up and give testimony of basic weaknesses that each of us is kind of predisposed to. And my weaknesses may not equal your weaknesses. Not everybody is necessarily predisposed to, you know, gross sexual behavior or deviant sexual behavior. But if you do yield to that, if you are kind of wired that way, by the time you get in the end and you wind up a sodomite or a pervert, don't blame anybody but you. Because it's your own sinful human nature. You indulged yourself early in those things, and you continue to indulge yourself in those things. And I will tell you that I do believe that after a certain point, you do begin to lose control. I believe as you yield control to the flesh and to the world and to the devil, that the devil will take over. Now, I do believe that. I understand that. But folks, there's, you know, we could name off scores of things like that. Self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. There's just times you got to kick yourself in the tuchus and say, get over it, you big fat baby, and go on. Because once you start down that road and once you start yielding to it and feeling sorry for yourself all the time, it literally comes a point where there's no end to the offenses that you can find. Okay? So this is no different. The mind is subject to corruption and sinful human fallenness just like any of the rest of your character. Okay? If you have a predisposition to alcohol, you still can't say that, well, I was born this way. Well, you could say I was born this way, but you're not born your way any different than I was born my way. I still have to curb my sinful appetites just like you have to curb your sinful appetites. And if your sinful appetites tend to incline towards self-medicating, guess what? You're responsible for saying no. And there doesn't become a point in your life where you get to say, it's not my fault, I was born this way, it was the gene's fault. You can't say that. You can't say that. And you all know that more and more as we go into the 21st century and as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse and as folks depart further and further from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, this victimization thing, this it's not my fault thing, this it's not my responsibility thing gets worse and worse until finally nobody's responsible for anything. And there's no place probably that it's manifested any more than this entire issue of mental health and the mind, psychology and psychiatry and all. And part of the reason is, you know, when somebody, you know, you, physically outside there's nothing wrong. You can't put a blood pressure cuff on. You can't take a blood test. And by the way, you should know that when they say, folks, when they say that depression, bipolarness is chemical, they haven't proven that. There are no tests. There is no blood work done on somebody who is complaining of being depressed or bipolar. They don't have a test. That is a theory. They state it as a fact, kind of like evolution. But they say, well, it's all chemical. We know now. It's all. How do you know that? You never tested it. Okay? No, the fact of the matter is that a sinner indulges himself and, you know, folks, you know, you're 30 years old, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. And if you've indulged yourself in those things for 35 years, well, you're going to have a fight. If every time that you've gotten mad, you know, your wife and kids know they better clear out and that you're going to go to the garage and throw things. After you do that for a while, I promise you that that's probably going to be the way you act and react, and you're going to be more and more inclined to say, well, I just can't help it. And that's a lie. Because you can. So we're dealing with this mind thing. And there's probably no place that folks are more inclined to say, well, I just don't know. There's nothing outside wrong. Like I said, there's not a blood test. You can't put a blood pressure cuff on somebody. You can't listen to their heart and find out that they got, you know, whatever. And so, well, the experts, the doctors and so on, well, they say, you know, it's this, that, or the other, and they need psychoanalysis, or they need this, or they need that, or whatever. Or they need a pill, they need Ritalin, they need, okay. It becomes, you know, what most folks do is get kind of worn down by the experts and by the constant propaganda where you go, well, you know, maybe they're right. And what's wrong with that is you have a book that's written by the God of the universe who created man and made a man's mind. And there's more in that book about a man's mind than anybody cares to know. The fact is, I mean, it can be either good news or bad news. If you're seeking an excuse, it's bad news. But the good news is, you're not out of control. The bad news is that it's not beyond the realm of human control and prayer. I'm not saying that you may not have a legitimate problem. Just like, you may have a legitimate predisposition, just fleshy weakness for, like I said, self-medication. That doesn't mean you have to yield. The fact that you've been lazy since you were a teenager and now you're 45 and lazy doesn't mean you have to yield. The fact that you've been self-pitying and despondent and depressive and, mercurial, ups and downs, and you're either flashing at somebody and biting their head off, or you come dragging in like something the cat drug up, I'm so depressed. There's no in between. Well, if you've acted like that and yielded to those predispositions for 30 years, well, yeah, you're gonna have a problem. But the good news is, I take it as good news, you don't have to be a slave to those things. I didn't say you wouldn't have a fight. I didn't say you wouldn't have a battle. But what the world says, again, is wrong about this stuff. All right, I want to talk about this mind thing just a little while. And if you want the full course in it, you go to a Bible computer and you punch in mind and mindeth and mindedness and like-minded and that sort of thing, and you'll get a longer list of verses than I've got here. But I'm going to hit some high points and so on and just discuss some things. Look in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I don't deny human nature. I don't deny a proclivity to certain weaknesses, and some of your weaknesses won't be like some of mine. And I may not be tempted or inclined toward the same weaknesses that you are. And that doesn't mean I'm better. That just means that we're different in that way. But it all boils, it all empties off into the sewer of human corruption, of sinful human nature, okay? Whether it's drunkenness or smoking or blaspheming and cussing, loss of temper, laziness, self-pity, depression, all that kind of thing. Folks, it's all just rotten, stinking, bad character. And just human character. It's just corrupt, and it has to be seized, the mind renewed, and changed. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and notice verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And notice, this is not going to be any revelation for any of you. Most of these verses you will have read if you're, any kind of a biblical Christian at all. I just think that sometimes we miss stuff in verses and don't apply them. There's all kinds of treasures in the verses of the Bible, even the ones that you know by heart. For instance, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul," but notice, "and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." And that's probably worth an entire sermon. But, you're talking about the difference between heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, that verse says you're supposed to love the Lord with all your mind. That means the intelligent part of man, the part of a man that processes information, reaches conclusions, reasons, logically sorts through things, that part of a man has to love God, or that mind would be subjected to something else. You're not just supposed to love Him, you're supposed to love Him with all your mind. In other words, you're supposed to apply your mind to loving God. Now, you know what, folks? Physically lazy is bad, but intellectual and spiritual laziness is more destructive than physical laziness. And there's an awful lot of folks that'll work their physical tails into the ground every day, 7 days a week. But when it comes to sitting down and trying to sort through things and thinking academically, intellectually about something, you would think that, the desk where they have to sit down and read their Bible with, has tuberculosis crawling across the top of it. They don't want nothing to do with it. They're lazy mentally. I mean, I don't know. How many verses you memorize this month? I've been to church every time the doors are open. that's, brother, that is a blessing, right? I appreciate your faithfulness. But how much Bible have you read? How much time outside of church have you spent thinking about the Lord? I'm not talking about thinking about the Lord in respect of, I wonder when he's going to give me that Escalade. I'm talking about thinking about the Lord. All right, look at Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 15. And this, of course, is the narrative of the maniac of Gadara. And notice after he's had the devils removed, cast out from him, and there is that aspect to it. I just did want you to see, though, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That verse points out there's a way to be in your right mind and there's a way to be in your wrong mind. And it's easy to conclude that one of the ways to be in your wrong mind is to have to be in some way affected by evil spirits, and that's certainly true. But for now, let's just let it sit. Your mind is not just mind. There's a right mind and then there's a wrong mind. You're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? You control those things. Okay? You have the capability of self-control and boundaries in those things. Look in Acts chapter 14. This is kind of a survey thing, and I doubt seriously that a lot of it's new to any of you. Maybe some of the conclusions are, I'm not sure. Acts chapter 14, I will say this. You need to be on more guard with this than most people are. Be careful what you expose yourself to. Say more about that later, I guess. But in Acts chapter 14, notice verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, there's nothing mysterious about that. I don't know that that's demons. That's just the flesh. That thing says that one guy or two guys or three guys starts yammering at you. It's, you know, propaganda, brainwashing, whatever you want to call it, putting pressure on you, and they make your minds evil affected. In this case, against the brethren, but they also do that against the Lord. You go to college and get in a high-level biology course and then start talking about creation, I will guarantee you, you will get some flack. I'll guarantee you, you'll be put up on a post and stripped and intellectually flayed alive. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Their attempt is to make your mind, and your mind can be evil affected by what you hear and by what you see. There is nothing that's quite as evident as that, as, you know, everybody is familiar with what can happen in a church when somebody starts talking about somebody else. And the third person that's being talked to about somebody else goes, I never knew that about him. And all of a sudden he gets, you know, from now on, he looks at brother so-and-so like, wow, I didn't know that about him. He's got stuff going inside that I never knew about. It made your mind evil affected against the brethren. See what I'm saying? All right, let's keep rolling here. Look in Romans chapter 1. This will be no revelation to you, but your mind can be corrupted. Well, your mind can be affected. Your mind could be made unhealthy by the stuff that you allow to be put in it. People say, have an open mind. There's nothing less healthy than having an open mind. You should have a mind that's open to the truth, and that truth has to be screened by the Word of God. If you don't have a screen on the top of your head, then anybody can come by, as somebody says, and dump any kind of sewage in it that they want. It's one of the craziest things in the world to conclude that, you know, you just want your kid to reach his own decisions about spiritual things because we're supposed to be open-minded. And after all, I came out all right. Well, that's in question. Right? Romans chapter 1 And this is after a long list, all right? This is after a long list of folk of things going wrong, but notice, and even as they did not like, verse 28, to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? This thing about people's preference, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. These guys got turned over to a mind that was reprobate. I believe in one respect, that's the devil. God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay, but in another respect, their own minds being reprobate. They were turned over to a reprobate mind. You get thinking certain ways. You know, I'm going to get into this some tonight. The whole issue of Ecclesiastes and the way Solomon, the wisest man on earth of the day, anyway, outside of Jesus Christ, as far as I know, forever, the way he wound up thinking through Ecclesiastes was as bad as the average college professor. All right? And that's from a man who has his wisdom corrupted and is no longer thinking right. He's preoccupied with things. It's a reprobate mind. Let's look further. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Notice verse 23. This is all just high points to verify that there is a battle, but the battle is not a battle of chemicals. I know there are chemicals in there. And I know that those chemicals affect things. I should say this. Not revealing anything, I'm not going to get, you know, too in-depth, but ladies, I know that you have issues with those chemicals once in a while. Now, what I do want you to think about is this. Those kids that are growing up that are back there in that corner room back there have issues with those chemicals too. And don't look now, but we males have some troubles with chemicals as well. Some of you shake your head no, and you're lying like a dog. You know what the conclusion of that is? The conclusion of that is not, well, I have a chemical problem, therefore anything that I do can be excused because after all, I can't help it. No, hey brother, sister, God gave you those chemicals. And he intends for you to overcome them. Ladies, I mean, I've seen ladies go through some hard things with those hormones. I understand. And don't presume that just because I'm a male, I have no empathy whatsoever. Okay? Just don't presume that. Just give me one little benefit of one little doubt. But while, if you're going to use that as an excuse, ma'am, for biting everybody's head off, then don't hold your teenagers responsible when they start developing those hormones and start getting mature and frisky. Because if you can't be held accountable for them, then they can't be held accountable for their behavior either. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, and let's not have the pot call the kettle black. Right? Men, I mean, testosterone and, you know, midlife crises and all that and blame it on chemicals. No, I have no question that there are issues. I have no question that there are predispositions to sin, and sometimes those predispositions change through life. But God made you that way. Or at least God allowed you to be this way. And he didn't call you to run, take a pill, you know, that only masks only masks the real problem. Because if the issue is your corrupt nature, the problem with corrupt nature is sin. And so in the end, sin is the problem. And laziness is sin, and self-pity is sin, and indulgence is sin. Unjust anger is sin. Snapping somebody's head off on a regular basis and using an excuse is sin. Adultery is sin. All those things are sin. But all those things come, you know, those things do not come from chemicals.
Those things come from the flesh, the old human nature.
Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Problem in your members is sin. And when you're in your right mind, you have the mind of Christ and you want to do the right thing, but there's a constant war against that mind. So that mind can be corrupted. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Look, I've counseled people before, younger in the ministry, you know, people start going through things. And all of a sudden, you know, was faced, with people going through these quote-unquote mental things, depression, bipolar. And what I felt, because I hadn't ever dealt with it before, I should have been better grounded for it, but what I felt was helpless. The helplessness revolved around, well, the Bible doesn't address this. I mean, I know what to do with adultery. You got to get the adulterer out. What do you do for a guy who says, the depression comes upon me, I can't help it, it attacks, and I'm down for days, and you know I have no power. Okay? What do you do? Well, I guess you have to go to the doctor, and he'll give you a pill. If you can either do that, or you can realize, you know, I don't know if you know it or not, but most people go through fairly common things. I don't know if you know it. There's been periods of time going through church trouble and people trouble and intense stuff that I didn't want to get out of bed for 3 straight days. I don't know if you know what it's like to, you know, go to bed and hope that when you wake up, this has actually been a nightmare. And you wake up and for a few seconds after you awake, you know, the birds are twittering and the sun is shining. And then you remember what you're facing. You go, oh, boom, you know. Well, you really think that that's unique to your particular experience? All right. The alternative is to go to the Bible, and what you do is you find that the Lord has addressed these things, only he leaves the responsibility at the foot of corrupt human nature, which you are supposed to gain victory over. And where Prozac fits in there, I don't know. It's a dangerous game to play. I won't say that nobody in the world needs to be on Prozac or Ritalin or whatever. I won't say that. But, boy, I tell you what, brother, you really enter into something there. You put an impediment on the Lord, and you give yourself a perpetual excuse for victimhood that is very difficult to shake. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, notice, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, you know, next time that you are beginning to slide down the slope of, oh, poor me, maybe I'll get my bottle of pills, and I'll even think about taking too many. Maybe you should contemplate that verse. Maybe you should think different. Maybe you should get your mind, maybe you should wrench your mind off of what you've been thinking about that puts you on the downhill slope. I don't want to be overly harsh, and people hesitate to say things. Look, nobody that's sincere wants to be one of Job's friends talking about stuff they don't know anything about, making accusations that, and having solutions that didn't address the issue. And so sometimes, you know, you have a kind of a hesitancy to leap in somebody else's problems when you can't see inside them and all. But after seeing enough sinners over enough period of time, you begin to go, well, you know what? If all these people can't help themselves, then we're helpless, and what the promises of God aren't true anyway. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it, folks, thinking of yourself all the time is carnal. Self-pity is carnal. Laziness is carnal. A frustration that leads you to act like a four-year-old is carnal. Thinking about sex all the time is carnal. Okay? Wrench your mind away. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, there's no nothing new here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Talking about, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, talking about lost people, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I know the devil has a part in it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, let's just blame it all on the devil, shall we? But no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Listen, the serpent beguiled Eve. Eve was a willing accomplice in where she went. Yeah, the devil will deceive you, but the devil doesn't have power to take you and drag you away. You yield to it. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Her mind was corrupted then. And the danger is that your mind should be corrupted. From what? The simplicity that is in Christ. There's a problem. This is not hard. The actual solutions are simple. The solutions are simple in the respect of the answers are there to be found. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How about that for separation? How about we boil down separation to you just not thinking like the rest of the Gentiles? You wrenching your mind away so that you don't think like they think. The vanity of their minds. It's a mental problem, but we place ourselves in that position. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Kind of making our way to the New Testament here, and I'm just hitting high points. I'm just commenting as we go. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 7. Let's start with verse 6. Now you know this, but notice the depth of the promise. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You have sincere and deep promises for a healthy heart and mind. You don't have to fear going there. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6:5, and this again addresses, there's quite a few folks with corrupt minds in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Part of the corruption of their minds is the fact that they're destitute of the truth. I mean, an evolutionist, folks, you got to understand, the average evolutionist has been trained up through evolutionary phases. You know, he's been trained as an evolutionist all this time. So when he sees design, he just thinks evolution. He's destitute of the truth. Right? He's got a corrupt mind. You can't expect him to come to the right conclusion, even being presented the right evidence, because he's in darkness. He has a corrupt mind. But that's not what you are. You have the truth. You have the Bible. You have the Spirit of truth in you. You have a God of truth and Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It's not the same. It's apples and oranges. A lost guy is not the same as a saved guy. First Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You know this promise. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have a new Bible, they change that. But you're promised a spirit of a sound mind. Look, if you're unstable and you act like a baby half the time, you don't need a pill. You need a change. I mean, you need to go before the Lord and say, you know, I've been acting like this for 20 years. It's about time that I graduated from junior high school. It's just true. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just kind of bombarding you with verses that back up, you know, all this so that you will know how broad is the application of this matter with regard to what we're talking about. I'm sorry that anybody ever tagged the title Christian psychologist on themselves. Because the truth of the matter is that, you know, if it's like grape nuts. They're neither grape nor nuts. It's an oxymoron with the emphasis on moron. For the most part, those guys, and I don't deny that some of them are saved, but you need to understand that for the most part that their philosophy comes out of people like Freud and Jung and those guys, and then they've tried to adapt some of it and ornament it with scriptural principles. And you do need to keep in mind that even with the false prophets, you know, the Lord said, you know, they prophesy unto you peace, peace, when there is no peace, and says that they have healed the daughter of my people slightly. They're a bunch of false prophets and they're lying, but sometimes you can actually get practical help even from a lie. As lost people, you can go to another lost person and get marriage counseling, and if they give you some reasonable advice, your marriage actually might be helped. It doesn't mean you've been delivered to heaven. Okay? But most people have no clue of just how perverse and perverted Freud was. This guy believed some despicable things. I mean, he attributed some really nasty, insidious affections and passions to children that are a year and a half old. Now, I'm the first one to say that any kid a year and a half old is a sinner. But he ain't thinking what Freud said he was thinking. Okay? And it's just too bad that folks have gone that route, and folks have gone that route because, you know, there's a certain feeling of helplessness. It's not quite equal to a doctor who can take an MRI and figure out what the problem is, okay? It's a little bit more spooky witchcraft than that. And if I were you, I would take heed to the warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And I'll grant you that the word psychology and psychiatry is not in there, but that is what philosophy is. All right, 2 Timothy, what did I say? Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. There's that relationship to the truth, or of the truth, in connection with mental well-being. Men of corrupt minds resist the truth. They're destitute of the truth, and they resist the truth. Folks, if you don't love the truth, I'm talking about the truth of the Bible, spiritual truth, moral truth. If you don't love the truth, you have no guarantee whatsoever that you're going to keep your mind. It's, you know, there's nothing healthy for a mind than to recognize the fact that you have to judge right from wrong and choose right and choose the truth. In Philippians, no, I'm sorry, Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. Got to be careful about the application there. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Most of you, I hope, that read your Bible are familiar what what it means to say that a woman was defiled in the Scriptures. You know what that means? Okay, apply the defilement to that, like that. I'll say no more. But mind and conscience, defiled, nasty, dirty, got nasty stuff in there, violated. All right, well, folks, you know, you have people exposing themselves to a lot more than they ought to expose themselves to. And when you expose yourself to that, you expose yourself to insanity. Solomon, we'll see tonight, exposed himself to madness and folly and wound up not being able to come to a sound conclusion about things. He wound up with his mind. He wound up not thinking right. The gears didn't turn together. You ever talk to somebody in this world? You've argued with family. You ever talk to people in the world? And, you know, it's not hard. You know, it's not an amino acid chain that has to be put together in absolute critical sequence. It's just two or three things, you know, put end to end. And, you know, put them end to end. There's no other way to look at it. You know, so we come to this conclusion, and they can't see it. They'll argue all day long. You know, you try to take them through basic issues of salvation. Men are sinners. God is holy. You need to get saved. Turn off over there somewhere, man. You've been there? You ever try to reason sometimes with lost people? Do you ever try to reason with some Christians? What's wrong in there? I don't conclude that everybody that doesn't agree with me is lost. But somewhere along the way, either I'm crazy, and I'm the one that has a corrupt, defiled, weird, illogical, unreasonable mind. I'm full of the devil, I guess. Or else they are. Because we're looking at the same facts, and it's like, and I'm either nuts or they are. Been there? Okay. Defiled mind and a defiled conscience. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Man, I'm skipping a lot. Folks, I know this may sound chintzy now, but I'm just trying to help. Because, you know, there are some hard lines sometimes you have to draw with the world, and they're just things that you'd rather not, there are some battles you'd rather not fight. I wish you didn't have to fight this one. But they're trying to corrupt your mind, and then after they've put garbage in it, they're trying to give you an excuse for winding up perverse. And you're supposed to be able to then proclaim, it's just the way I am, I can't help it. You're gonna have to get your fighting, you know, you're gonna have to get your fighting gear on, because everybody's fighting this thing. And you can yield to it, or you can fight, but, you know, before this is all over with, they're going to want to put your kids on dope. And the fact of the matter is, your kids may need something else besides dope. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. This is Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. In their minds will I write them. There's a promise there for the future where God is going to take a group of people's minds and he's going to engrave something in there so that then they will think the way that he wants them to think. But it's not that way yet. It's not. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is the last verse here. James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? He's unstable. What does that mean? What does unstable mean? Can't control his temper. He's frustrated, stressed out. He's double-minded. Can't make a lasting decision. Makes a decision tonight,
Gets up in the morning, he feels different. So he does the other thing. It's instability. Right? Folks, it comes from a lack of discipline. It gets back to being self-indulgent in sin, even if it's mental sin, and indulging self in things that wind up becoming habit-forming, places a mark on the character, and after being practiced for 30 years, becomes a rut in the character. It still doesn't mean that the battle's over, and it doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want you to change. Hey, folks, if you smoked for 40 years, the Lord still wants you to quit smoking. And if you've flown off the handle and cussed out your wife, you know, every time that you've got a little frustrated for the last 20 years, the Lord still wants you to shut your mouth and quit acting like that. I'm not going to ask for questions. all right, Steve, maybe you. How old are you, Brother Steve? Brother Steve is 60 years old. You just heard from a 60-year-old guy who's been through some things that you can fill in the ruts. Would you listen to him if you're not willing to listen to me? Bryce, how old are you?
I don't have a question, but I do have a
Okay.
Well, you know, brother, those are the experts, and I just don't have a PhD myself, and so I think I better. What do I know? I'm just. Denny? We don't want to go there. It's going to get bad now. Let's take a break. Let's take a break before church.